reason why. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verse 10 through verses 13. James chapter 2, verse 10 through 13. Notice here in James chapter 2, Joey, I got a little bit of an echo up here. If you could fix that for me, I'd appreciate that. Thank you. James chapter 2, starting in verse 10, reading down through verse 13, the Bible says this: "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into the message here this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for us. I thank you, Lord, that we can be happy, Lord, simply because of what you've done. Lord, I pray that if there's one here that has not trusted you as their Savior, Lord, they have no idea what true joy is. Lord, I pray they'd come to know you tonight and, Lord, experience that true joy. I pray that you would speak to us tonight. I pray that each and every one of us would just be dialed into what you would have us to hear this evening. And, Lord, I pray you'd do a work in our hearts that only you can do. And we ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, here in this chapter of James chapter 2, we've been looking at what James has been dealing with, and he has been no doubt dealing with sin, and through James chapter 1 as well, he was dealing with trials and temptations and difficulties and all of those sorts of things. But here, Pastor James is dealing with sin, and what we see is that the heart of man was the exact same way in James' time there in Jerusalem and to the scattered believers as it is today here in Oxford and to the believers here and throughout our area here. Mankind's heart has always been the same. It's full of wickedness. You know, mankind has always tried to justify themselves out of wrongdoing or out of obedience, rather. But what we see here is that James, through just a few verses here, he strikes down any argument that mankind would have to try to justify their sin, to try to say, well, this sin isn't bad, or it's not as bad as this one. And James gets right to the point, and he tells them that all of these things are sin. Therefore, they are all held to the same bar, if you will. He's striking down these arguments. And what we see here in these verses, we're going to see some principles that are laid out here in these verses. And I want to preach to you a message tonight that I have entitled this: What Principles Are You Living By? What principles are you living by? Everyone lives by a set of principles. Now, if you follow mankind and you follow the one person's life for any amount of time at all, you're going to find that overall they are living by some set of principles. Now, there may be an ebb and flow of that at different times in their life, but they are living by a certain standard of principles that they have been taught, or that they have just come to say, well, this is what I'm going to do. Everybody lives by some principle. So what principle are we living by? What principles are guiding our life? There was a poll that was taken, and it was entitled this: What are you willing to do for $10 million? It's a lot of money. Two-thirds of Americans polled would agree to at least one of these, but most, several of the following, they would be willing to do for $10 million. Now, this is just speaking of America. This would be true all around the world because of mankind's heart. But when you think of these things, it's pretty sad what mankind would be willing to do simply for a number. For $10 million, 25% of those polled said they would abandon their entire family. For $10 million. 25% said they would abandon their church for $10 million. 23% said that they would allow themselves to live in adulterous or fornication for the rest of their life for $10 million. 16% said they would give up their American citizenship for $10 million. 16% said they would leave their spouse for $10 million. 10% said they would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free for $10 million. 7% said they would kill a stranger for $10 million. 3% said they would put their children up for adoption for $10 million. Everything that we do in life, we do because we're following some principle. The principle may be flawed. I'm not saying it's a good principle. I'm saying we all follow a principle. It may be wrong, but it is a principle nonetheless. Everyone follows a principle, and everything in your life will follow the principles that you are following. Webster's 1828 says this about a principle: in a general sense, the cause, source, or origin of anything. That from which a thing proceeds as the principle of motion and the principles of actions. You see, we all follow principles. Here in this passage, we read of some principles, and we need to understand that these principles that we're going to discuss here this evening, they are just as true today as they have ever been. And let's take some time and look at these things and ask ourselves, am I truly living by these principles? If we're not, then we need to fix something. We need to allow the Lord to do a work in our heart. Notice, first of all, the principle of condemnation. The principle of condemnation. Look here at verses 10 through 11 here in our passage. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, and said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. You know, the law in the Bible is treated exactly like a unit. And this was a principle that was taught throughout the Old Testament, but then also in the New Testament as well. If you break one law, then you are guilty of all of those things. But mankind doesn't want to believe that today. Mankind wants to convince themselves, well, I can do this, but as long as I don't do this, then I haven't crossed the line. Well, that's all fine and good until you realize that the Bible says that if you break one of those laws, you are guilty of all of those things. Think of it as a chain, if you will. If you have a chain, of course, a chain is made up of different links in that chain. And the old saying goes, well, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And you've got all of these links in a chain. And think of these links, and you've got lying, and you've got adultery, and you've got fornication, and you've got murder, and you've got a theft, and all of these different things that you've got all across this chain. Say the chain is 10 links long. Well, if you've got this chain, if the end link breaks off the chain, is the chain whole any longer? No, it's not, because one link is broken. The chain is broken. If the one in the very middle was to break, you would have two equal parts of the chain, but the chain is broken. You see, by breaking one law, you are guilty of it all. The law is treated like a unit. Adultery and lying and stealing and murder and blasphemy and cursing, acting out in our anger and alcohol and drugs. We see here it is a complete chain. What we see is in this verse is if we break one link, we're guilty of every one of those things. in God's eyes. Many people, they seem to think that they can commit some little sin and still be okay. And they'll say things like this: well, God understands. What God understands is that we're all sinners on our way to hell. Praise the Lord, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we don't have to worry about hellfire for all eternity. But understand, that does not give us a license to sin. That gives us the ability through the power of God to confess our sins and also to live a life in which we can live a victorious Christian life. Many people seem to forget or at least overlook the fact that God doesn't let us into heaven based on what we do or do not do on this earth. The decision is based, like we talked about this morning, on whether or not we've trusted Christ. The rich young ruler, he said, I've kept all of these things. And it wasn't enough. He still turned away and went away sorrowful. There's not one person in here that has kept the whole law, not one. And also, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So before we think to ourselves, well, I'm a pretty good person, I've got a lot of friends, I do a lot of good things for people, remember the principle of condemnation. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, if you will. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, very familiar verses here. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The verse just before that, at the end of the verse, it says that they are all under sin. Verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Understand, everyone is a sinner. And in this country, there is what is known as the death penalty. And this penalty is used when someone commits what would be considered in man's eyes a heinous crime of some sort. They have this death penalty, whether it be by lethal injection or by the electric chair, whatever it may be, the death penalty is given out. A study that was concluded in 2021, or what was conducted in 2021, it concluded that 6 out of every 10 people are for the death penalty as long as it's for something such as murder. Now, I believe that our country is in a mess, and though I am all for punishment and wrongdoing, and I know that there are people that because of their actions, they deserve the death penalty, I wouldn't want to be the one to make that decision, whether or not someone deserves to die, whether or not someone is truly guilty. I don't want to be on that side of that decision. But understand, when we're talking about this principle of condemnation here, understand, on the decision that would need to be made to take that life and all of that, put all of that aside. And we as human beings, understand, we tend to categorize sin. We tend to say, well, if you go out and kill somebody, well, that's bad enough to die for. We look in our minds, and most people in today's world would say, they would agree with the fact that if you kill somebody, you have sinned, you have done wrong. Most people would agree with that. But yet when it comes to lying, most people would say, well, everybody does that once in a while. We categorize sin, do we not? Why? Because as a whole, we are not living by the principle of condemnation. We don't see that these little sins in our minds are just as big in the eyes of God. Lord, help us. Not one person has legally been placed in the electric chair because they told a little white lie, have they? Why? Because we categorize sin. We would not want to be in the room with a convicted murder, but we will sit in the room with a person who is full of bitterness. Why is that? Because in our minds, that's just not as big of a deal. You see, there's many people who go about life and They're living contrary to the word of God. They're not obeying the Bible. They're not doing what God has told them to do. Every single statement out of their mouth, it can be told of them that you know they're lying if their mouth's moving. Lord, help us if that is said of a believer. But church, we need to understand this principle of condemnation and realize that it's sin in God's eyes. What the Bible says is sin, it is sin. No matter what they say in Washington, D.C., it doesn't matter what they say in the schools, it doesn't matter what the colleges are teaching today, when the Bible says it is sin worthy of condemnation. Lord, help us. I saw a statement the other day, and it's talking about people who walk around lying all the time, and it says some people are walking around with stage 4 liabetes, amen. I said, how true is that? And though we laugh and make jokes and those types of things, the truth is at the end of the day, sin is sin. And whether you have hatred in your heart towards someone or whether you look at the opposite sex in an inappropriate way or if you kill someone in cold blood, understand we're guilty of breaking the law of God. And if you break one, you break them all. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 5, if you will. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read verse 1 through 3. The Bible says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." The whole law. It's important for a person to realize that they are a sinner in the eyes of Almighty God and that they deserve hell because of their sin, no matter how small it may be in the eyes of man. Sin is sin. If you look over at the book of Romans, I'll turn there quickly. Romans chapter 5 in verse 12, understand what the Bible says. "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, condemnation is true in the life of an unbeliever, but understand when a believer is living in known sin, there will be judgment as well. Not losing our salvation, but the inability to live victoriously, the inability to live in the joy of the Lord. The fellowship is broken between the believer and the Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." And then he says, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" You see, I am in no way preaching sinless perfection. I am in no way saying that we can go through life without sinning. But what we can do is we can go through life, and when we do sin, when we yield to the flesh rather than yielding to God, praise the Lord for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we can confess that sin unto God immediately and restore that relationship, that communion with our Heavenly Father. Understand, I'm not saying we can live above sin at all times, but what I am saying is this: we as believers should desire to. And when we sin, it should cut us to the heart. The principle of condemnation. The prodigal son, he left the father's house and he spent his inheritance on riotous living. And though the fellowship was broken, it could be restored. The Bible says that when he came to himself, when he realized, "I've done wrong." It's a wonderful picture when you read of that, and he's going back to his father, and the father ran to him. Why? Because the father was watching for him. The father knew that there was sin that was going on. The father knew that he had given all of this money, this inheritance to his son, and no doubt that inheritance was gone and all of that. But he didn't say when he got back, "Where's my money?" He rejoiced that his son came home. But he had to come to himself. You see, church, we must be living by the principle of condemnation, realizing that sin is sin in God's eyes. Do not allow yourself to go day after day living in known sin and just saying, well, I'll just never get the victory over this, or allowing Satan to convince you it's not that bad. Or, well, everyone does it. Lord, help us to live by the principle of condemnation. Notice principle number two here this evening, the principle of consistency. The principle of consistency. Look at verse 12 of our passage here. It says, so speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now here in this verse, we see that our talk, the words that we say, should be seen in our walk, the things that we do. It shouldn't just be vain words that are going forth out of our mouth. If there is something that is lacking in churches today, simply because it's lacking in believers today, it is the word consistency. Oh, we're consistent on Sunday mornings and maybe even Sunday night and Wednesday night. We can put on our suit and tie. We can get dressed up nice and we can come into the house of God and we can live a certain way under this roof here or on this property or doing something as a church. We can live that way. But when we leave here, consistency is thrown out the window. Lord, help us. We need to be people that are consistent. There are many people who talk a big game when they're in church or when they're with church folks, but when they leave this place, they are living a completely different life. There are people in the pew who will unapologetically say amen when the Great Commission is preached, yet they will never witness. They'll say that's right when the preacher says we should listen to God-honoring music, and then they walk out these doors and they get into their car and music that is blasphemous to God is coming out of their radio, and they're fine with that. Why? Because they're not under the roof of this place. That's not consistency. We need to live by the principle of consistency, living the same life in this place as we live outside of this place, because understand, God is the same God everywhere we go, and He expects the same thing out there as He does in this place. Lord, help us. The principle of consistency. God forbid if we sit under the preaching of the Bible and hear truths like what we see in 1 John 4:7-8, and yet we leave here being unkind to people. Turn over there, if you will, 1 John 4:7-8. You may know it by heart, but I'm going to read it so I don't get any words mixed up. Amen. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, someone could preach a message out of those verses, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, every single one of us could get convicted in the way that we need to love people. And we would say, amen. And maybe at the end of the message, we'd be around the altar. Lord, help me to love people. Help me to love people the way that you do. Help me, Lord, to put my pride aside. And then we leave here and we go into the store or whatever it may be, and someone's not moving fast enough for us. And what do we want to do? We want to give them a piece of our mind. And all of a sudden, everything that we asked God to help us to do, we forget about all of that, because we're not living by the principle of consistency. We're allowing ourselves to live one way at church and one way at home. Here's an idea for us. Hang on to your seats, because it's deep. If the Bible says it, we believe it, therefore that's what we do. Lord, help us. You know, isn't it true that there are many people that say, well, I wouldn't go to church because it's full of hypocrites? Well, the truth of the matter is this, I would agree with them, because we're all hypocrites, every one of us. But I heard one preacher say here just a few months ago, what better place to be than in the house of God when you're a hypocrite, allowing God to speak to your heart? People use that as an excuse and all those types of things. The truth of the matter is this, every one of us are hypocrites in one way or another. Church, we need to be living a life of consistency. You see, what James is teaching these people is that principles are important. And just because we do not want to listen, that doesn't mean the principles are inept, but rather it means that we need to get our hearts right. We need to be consistent. People, understand the Bible. This is our roadmap, this journey that we're on called life. Understand there's going to be twists and there's going to be turns and there's going to be valleys and there's going to be mountaintops. And as we go through life, all of those things will be true. There's going to be times of joy and there's going to be times of sorrow. The Bible says that a time to laugh and a time to cry. All of these things are going to come to pass. But understand, if we live by God's word, we can be consistent through all of those things. Because with God, all things are possible. And He is our joy. He is our strength. He is our help in time of need. But we must be consistent. We must be following the Word of God. You know what our community needs? You know what Oxford needs? It needs consistency from God's people. That's what it needs. It doesn't need people that are blown about by every wind of doctrine. It's got plenty of those churches in it. It doesn't need just another building with a steeple on it that says church on the front. That's not what our community needs. That's not going to help our community. I believe in Oxford alone, I believe if my count was correct, and this has been a few months ago, I believe there are 18 to 21 churches in Oxford with an Oxford address. But yet, no consistency. Well, there's a new version of the Bible. We'll go with that. Well, there's a new way of singing that's going to draw the world. We'll go with that. That's not consistency. Well, as long as we can add some smoke machines and some light shows and all of that, well, that's what we need to do. Church, our community needs a church that is unwavering on doctrine. It needs a church that is unwavering on Bible, unwavering on conservative music. It needs people who are constantly preaching the truth of God's word and living those truths. It needs a group of believers who are consistent in soul winning and caring for souls. Understand that a man's life is always more forcible than his speech, one man said. He also said this, when men take stock of him, they will reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. Lord, help us. Our community needs consistency. You know what else needs consistency? Your family needs consistency. If we live one way in the church and another way at home, that's going to affect our whole family. If we are saying, well, we're faithful to church and we're trying to draw closer to the Lord, and then we go to a family gathering and we are listening in to all the dirty jokes and we are a part of those things, and we've got curse words coming out of our mouth and we're laughing at the blasphemy of God and all of that, understand that's not going to help your family. We need to be consistent. That man that made that statement earlier, that man will reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies, he also said this, in his life and doctrine, if his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice over his preaching. Well, I know a person that goes to a church that's a Bible preaching church and they drink alcohol. I know a person, they're a good Christian person and they lie all the time. I know a person who is a good Christian person and they don't dress like a believer should. Church, our community needs consistency. Not consistency obeying the words of man, but consistency on obeying the words of God. We need to be a consistent people of the book. So first of all, we see the principle of condemnation. Secondly, we see the principle of consistency. Notice lastly here, we see the principle of the criteria for judgment. Look at verse 12 and 13 of our passage. I got to get back there as well. Here in James chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, it says, "So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, for he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." You see, throughout Scripture, we see the criteria is given for multiple things, and the criteria that are given are based solely on the righteousness and the justness of our God. That's how the criteria is given as we go throughout Scripture. We read about loving our neighbor as ourselves at the beginning of this chapter, and it's directly tied to this passage where it talks about the law of liberty, the royal law, if you will, the law of loving others. Understand is not by restraint, but also by constraint. And one man said it this way: loving others cannot come from the outward command, but rather an inward compulsion. Think about that. The only way we love people the way that we should is if it comes from the inside, not from the outside. Because our flesh doesn't care for anyone. Therefore, the love of Christ that is in us should be shining through us, caring for others. We must understand that the principles laid out in Scripture as a whole are obeyed, are to be obeyed because of the motivation of what God has done for us, not because, just some book says so. No, it's because this is what God has done. Yes, we are to obey the Bible, but we should obey it because of who Christ is. We love, the Bible says, because he first loved us. That's why we love others. The criteria by which a believer is judged, understand it says there, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Then we see as well that God gives us the criteria for judgment in the way that we give it out. Remember when we were talking about the man in nice apparel and the man in vile clothing that we talked about last week, and how they were given different positions based on what man sees on the outside rather than what God sees on the heart. The principle that we see here in these verses, when it says there in verse 13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy." So if you don't give mercy, you're not going to get mercy. If you give judgment, you're going to get judgment. You see the principle there of sowing and reaping. You see the criteria for the judgment that we give. Understand, we are going to reap what we sow. If we have received mercy, yet we rejoice in the judgment of another, understand, judgment is coming our way. Remember in the Old Testament, and I'm trying to think of the place now, but there was a group of people that were laughing at the judgment that came upon God's people, and God destroyed them. Why? Because they had been shown mercy, and yet when someone else needed mercy from them, instead of showing them mercy, they laughed at them. They laughed at them. See, if we have received mercy, we need to show mercy. Look at 1 John chapter 4, if you will. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 17 and 18. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18, the Bible says this: "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. That place that I was thinking of course, was Edom, is the place I was thinking of there in Obadiah. They were standing there scoffing and laughing at judgment that was going on. If we as believers do that, understand, God will judge our life. Lord, help us. You see, these principles that are being taught in this passage here, they are principles that we must get a hold of. These must be things that we allow the Lord to use to govern our lives. We must be consistent people. We must realize that all sin is on a level playing field. All of it. The principle of condemnation, the principle of consistency. and the principle of the criteria for judgment. Church, we need to be a loving people, but we need to love the way that Christ loved. We need to be a consistent people. We need to live by these principles. I've said before the statement, your theology dictates your philosophy. What you believe about God will dictate how you live your life. If we live our life, or if we believe that this is true and we believe that this is a living book and this is the guidebook, understand as we study with that in mind, this will guide what we do. But if we look to Facebook or Google or Instagram or something like that to determine how we're going to live, understand you're not going to follow the Bible. If you follow the teacher in the public school, they're not going to guide you in the truth. If you follow some person online on YouTube that is preaching false doctrines, and there's an awful lot of Calvinists on YouTube, they're not going to guide you in the truth, then what's going to happen? You're not going to follow biblical principles because they're leading you astray. We were talking this morning in the teen class about wolves that come in sheep's clothing, and we talked about different ones and sowing different things throughout the church and false ideas and false belief and all of that. Be careful, because it'll take you away from the principles of God's word. So all of us follow principles. So let me ask you this question tonight. Based on the principles that we just saw laid out in God's word, what principles are we following? What sin in our life are we justifying? Well, I mean, I don't get to read my Bible every day. Well, I don't get to pray as much. Well, I'm just not able to serve the Lord. I'm just too busy. That's a sin if we're not serving God. Why? Because we're told to serve the Lord. Well, I don't think it's that big of a deal to be faithful to church. Well, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We need to be faithful to church. You see, these are all principles that are in Scripture, but understand, we all live by principle. But are we living by these principles? There are so many other principles in the Word of God, and you could spend a whole lifetime just studying the principles of God's Word. But we need to come to the conclusion, if we want to live by the principles of God's Word, we must come to the conclusion that this is where we get our marching orders, and anything that is contrary to this is garbage. This is what we follow. This is the truth. Show me from the Word of God. That's what I'm going to do. You can't show me from the Word of God, I'm doing what the Word of God says. What principles